Okay, a big hello and welcome to everyone listening to this message. Kind of come to the final study, really, in the series on Genesis and Revelation. And I'm not sure about you, but I, for one, being a little bit biased, but I, for one, have really, really enjoyed this series. Yeah, I've really enjoyed looking at the big picture that God has planned even before the foundation of the world and is bringing to fruition. And it gives, I think, tremendous hope and comfort, that even as we live, with a whole lot of sort of chaos going on in the world, it's really important to realize that there is a wonderful plan and a future that awaits believers. And I could think of no sort of better way to really end this series than to look at what the Bible says about our eternal home. So that's what I want to do today. The aim of this message is really just to give you, the believer, some hope, excitement, and anticipation. If I can do that, then my job is done. I wanted to start, like, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis. He said this. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And that's so true. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced that within your heart. There's really nothing on this earth, no experience really, that can just give you that inner peace. You're actually made for somewhere else. And that's what we're going to look at. There was also a 16th century poet, quite well known, John Donne, I think his name is. He said, "Here in this world, he bids us come. There in the next, he shall bid us welcome." So we're going to look at this welcome into this new home that he has prepared for us today. Specifically, what we'll look at is we'll start obviously in Genesis. We'll look at just very briefly the Garden of Eden, God's original handcrafted home. And then we'll just turn our attentions again, quite briefly, just to what the Bible says about the preparation of an even better home. And we're going to spend the majority of our time in Revelation looking at this home, the New Jerusalem. Home, sweet home. So let's start in Genesis, and we're just really going to look at one little thought. So let me just read a few scriptures to you. Genesis 1:1, you all know this. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Little bit later, in 1:16, it says, "God made the two great lights." Further on, it says, "God created the great creatures of the sea." A little bit further on again, it says, "God made the beasts of the earth." And then, "God created man in his image." The reason I bring that out is because I read an article the other day, and it actually pointed out that there was something really special about the Garden of Eden, humanity's first home that God made. And it actually said, have a look at the verbs used in Genesis where God makes something. All through Genesis 1, we read that, God created or God made. He created the heavens and the earth. He made the two great lights. He created the creatures of the sea. He made the beasts of the field. He created man in his image. But when you come to the Garden of Eden, it actually uses a totally different verb. Genesis 2:8-9 says, "The Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that's pleasing in the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Are you a gardener? If you are, you'll probably appreciate that verb used here where it says that God planted a garden. You'll know what it's like, the time, the thought, the effort it takes to actually plant a beautiful garden, putting everything in the right spot just to make it aesthetically pleasing and harmonious. Well, God did that for his original garden, handcrafting this unique place to serve as a beautiful habitat for Adam and Eve. You know, even later on in the scriptures, this garden, it's still referred to as the garden of the Lord. It's in Genesis 13:10, Isaiah 51:3, or even the garden of God, Ezekiel 28:13 and 31:8. So, in short, if you think that you've seen a beautiful garden, well, you should have seen Eden. Now, by saying that God created man but planted a garden, I'm not trying to indicate that he spent a lot more time and thought on his garden than he did man. Some may think that, probably 50% of the population maybe. And probably could, you know, you could probably find a little bit of evidence to back that up. But no, that's not what I'm saying. All I want to bring out is that, you know, God created all of the world, but there was a special part of the world that he made incredibly beautiful. And he planted a special garden because that was where Adam and Eve were initially to dwell. That was home. Yet as incredible as the Garden of Eden was, it totally pales in comparison to what is coming. You see, Jesus himself has been preparing a far better place. You know, this hand-crafted home in Genesis is really just a small picture of what God has planned for believers. Like I said, Jesus is handcrafting, preparing a far better place. You know, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus gave the disciples tremendous hope. You know, he mentioned that their true home is what he would go and prepare for them. You know, just as a Jewish groom would leave and prepare a place for his betrothed bride. So Jesus said to them, he said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Just as a bit of a detour, a little bit of a side note, it's really quite sad to see parts of the church kind of twist this all around. Even the so-called New Apostolic Reformation, they will basically say, instead of Jesus going and preparing a place for us, that we really need to prepare earth, and that he can't come until we have prepared this place so that he can return. It's everything is twisted and backwards. That's not what Jesus said. He is going to prepare a place in heaven, in his Father's home, for us. And he will come again. He's not waiting on us to tidy up this earth, even though he's given us a commission to take the gospel to all. But when the time is right, he will come for his bride. And we will go to that place that he's prepared. You know, and it's quite amazing, even when you look back in history, even Abraham, the father of the faith, he was actually given a prophetic glimpse of the heavenly home, this incredible city, and he longed for it. You know, you'll probably be aware of the scriptures, but in Hebrews 11, it says a couple of verses, and I'll read them out. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the promise." And then it tells us why. It says, "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So it tells us there that he was called to the promised land, but his eyes actually were on a whole different city. And it goes on to say about the city, it says that they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So the heavenly home, this new Jerusalem, is what has been prepared for us. And that's what we're going to really spend our time on today. Because there's a whole new world coming. A whole new world coming. And there's a whole new home that is prepared for those that love the Lord. So we're going to have a look at the scriptures in Revelation that speak of this. It's not going to really be a verse-by-verse study because it's quite a long chapter and I really want to read all of it. But we'll focus on just different aspects that really stood out to me as I read through this chapter once again. So let's read in Revelation 21. We'll look at the first 8 verses initially. And it says this. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So the first thing that really stood out to me as I read this passage is just that thought of that he's going to make all things new. All things new. You know, he said, and he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I'm making all things new. I mean, do you like getting new things? A new pair of shoes? A new top, maybe? Well, God is the one who really has the ability to bring new things and to make all things new. You know, as believers, we've been given a new spirit and a new heart, Scripture says. We've been placed into a new family, which is both in heaven and in earth. You know, it's made up of new brothers, new sisters, and a new father, the heavenly one. Next on the list comes a new body, like under Jesus' resurrection body. At the same time is going to come this new home, the new Jerusalem. But we read even really, really more things that are new in Revelation 21 because it says there's going to be a whole new heaven and a whole new earth that awaits. And with them is going to come a whole new experience where there is no tears, sadness, mourning, crying, or pain. You know, all of those things, it just simply says are the first things and that they're of an order that's old and passed away. And let me just say that nothing in this coming age will actually get old with God. There will be no boredom in the coming world. He is too incredible, too immense, too creative. You know, I really like actually what pastor and Bible teacher Ray Steadman writes. He says this, he says, "The new universe will surely be as big or bigger than it is now, and it is mind-blowing in its immensity now. Billions of galaxies far greater than our own galaxy of the Milky Way fill the heavens as far as the eye can see by means of the greatest telescopes that we have, and we've still not reached the end. That means that there will be new planets to develop, new principles to discover, new joys to experience. Every moment of eternity will be an adventure of discovery. So I really like that. Nothing's going to get old with God. He's too great, like I said, too immense, too creative. The other thing that sort of stood out to me as I was reading through the first little part, it says this, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband." So just as we saw that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, here it's saying that the New Jerusalem is made ready. She is so perfect. So perfect, in fact, that she's even likened to a bride made ready for her husband on the wedding day. She is perfect. You know, it's kind of interesting in the book of Revelation that you get such a strong contrast between two women and two cities. On the one hand, you've got Mystery Babylon the Great, which is actually said to be both a harlot woman and also a city. And this stands in such contrast with the true woman, the bride of Christ, and the true city, which is the New Jerusalem that we're looking at. So you have really the counterfeit and you have the counterpart. You know, today, in the day in which we live in a world that glorifies the counterfeit. You know, we live in a day where deception abounds, money and power rule. But the coming day will have Jesus glorified and truth prevail. All that is good will be upheld. You know, in the written study that I'm doing on this, I've put in a table that really contrasts what the New Jerusalem is about compared with Babylon, which is really living in this world system to some degree. So I encourage you to check that out. But you know, to be frank, I'm quite tired of this place. Everything down here has an agenda. Everything is twisted. You know, killing babies is celebrated as choice. Homosexuality is something to be proud of. You know, the name of Jesus is used as a swear word. Good is called evil. Evil's good. Christianity is often ridiculed. You know, the innocence of children is actually being taken away through twisted agendas of twisted adults. The news that we are fed is often biased, nearly always political, only showing really one side of the argument that just supports an established narrative set by the rich owners and backers of the media and news corporations. Everything is money driven down here. Everything is about control. Today, we are what you could say stranded in Babylon. And you might recall from our earlier study that Babylon comes from the Hebrew Babel, meaning confusion. It's all about confusion, and unfortunately it's getting worse. And it's really no wonder that heaven actually rejoices. I think there's three or four hallelujahs in Revelation 19 when it says that Babylon has finally fallen. But how wonderful, in contrast to all of this, how wonderful will it be when only the true bride and the true city remain? You know, this imagery of the bride points to the intimacy of our relationship with God. And the imagery of it being a city speaks of a community and a body of believers all living in perfect, perfect, perfect fellowship with one another. If you've been in a church long enough, you'll know that that last statement is a great miracle in itself, but it will happen. And the best thing of all about this heavenly home is that God is right there. You know, I've mentioned this before, But three times in this one verse that we've just previously read, it just hammers home, and it's God hammering home the point that he himself will dwell with mankind. You know, it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They will be his people, and God himself will be among them. I just love that three times in one verse, God has to say, I'm going to be with you. I'll be right completely with mankind once again. I will dwell with you. It's an amazing thought. You know, it was planned right back, even before the foundation of the world, as we've seen in this series. You know, and the beauty of this home, this new Jerusalem that's coming, in its complete and utter purity and holiness, in its goodness, in its glory, in its fellowship. You know, everything in that day is going to honor the Creator and shout out the praise that is due to his name. I so look forward to that. So look forward to that. You know, as I was reading these passages, I thought of an old song that I like. It's called If I Stand by Rich Mullins. And part of the chorus just says, and if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I can't, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you. And if I sing, let me sing for the joy that has borne in me these songs. And if I weep, let it be as a man who is longing for his home. And I like that. We should have this sense of longing. Like C.S. Lewis said, there's something within us that knows that we were not made actually for here. There's a better home that's coming. So let's carry on in Revelation chapter 21. And I want to, it gets a little bit more specific about this actual home, this actual city. And it's quite a lot to read, but it's worth it. And again, we'll just bring out certain points that really stood out to me. So we'll read from Revelation 21, verses 9 to 27. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and he spoke with me, saying, come here, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And it had a great and a high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and the lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there is no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, so I know that was quite a lot to read, but it gives us a good understanding of what is to come. And just as a few things that I wanted to focus on. Firstly, I guess you could talk about its size and its location. We read that the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles in length, and width and height are equal. You know, this city is massive. It is massive. It seems to be a cube, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. To give you some perspective, the entire country that I live in, New Zealand, is about 1,000 miles in length, just in a straight line. And okay, some of you are probably thinking, well, that's all very well, but where's New Zealand? Okay, fair point. How about for those living in the UK? You know, the entire length of the UK from north to south is 600 miles, but this New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles. What about for our American friends? You know, the US from north to south in a straight line is 1,650 miles. So it's very, very similar in size. So you can really think of the New Jerusalem as a city that stretches all the way from the southern tip of the US to nearly right up to the most northern point. But also remember, it's that wide as well. But not only that, it's also that high. You know, it's actually pretty similar in volume to our moon, which has a diameter of 2,158 miles. But obviously the moon's round. Looking at the history of the world, there was a Christian author by the name of Henry Morris, and he did a few calculations around this. And he estimated that there may have been around 100 billion people in the history of the human race. 100 billion people. So he just took an estimate. Let's say that 20% of them knew the Lord and were born again saved. He calculated that if 20% were saved, which is 20 billion people in the New Jerusalem, each person would have a block or a space of around 75 acres to call his own. 75 acres. That kind of gives you some kind of idea of how large this new home is. It's going to be people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It's going to be amazing. And what of its location? Currently, it's in heaven. But in the eternal order that we're reading about in Revelation 21, it actually says that it comes down from heaven and it dwells, it seems, in the atmospheric heavens and really gives light to the new earth. You know, we need to remember that there's not going to be any sun or moon any longer in that day. The light will actually come from the glory of God shining upon the earth from this home, the New Jerusalem. You know, imagine being on earth and looking up and just seeing this huge, glorious city in the sky. Imagine the beauty. Let's talk about this New Jerusalem's beauty for a little while, because the scripture that we read above says that it has the glory of God, and it says her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. You know, there'll be nothing like it in terms of its beauty. John described it as these precious stones in its foundation, and he said that the streets are of transparent gold. You know, you may know how precious and valuable gold is here on earth. Well, you know, up there it's going to be used for pavement. But can you imagine all the colours as God's glory shines through all of these coloured stones? You know, some of the stones that we read about, the jasper is a green, the sapphire is a blue, the sardonyx is a red and a white, sardius is a fiery red, the chrysolite is like a golden yellow, the beryl is an aqua green. You've got all these colours. The amethyst is purple, jacinth is like a violet colour. There's other golden colours as well. It's going to be incredible. J. Vernon McGee, he kind of has like some new unique thoughts on it. And I'll just read out one little quote that he wrote. He said, "The New Jerusalem is a city of light and a city of color. God is light and he is there. The city is described as a jasper stone as clear as crystal. All of this colour will be coming out and flooding God's universe. The jasper stone is a sphere, and the city, the New Jerusalem, within. And the light shining from within through the jasper stone, acting as a prism, would give every colour and shade of colour in the rainbow, colours that you and I have not even yet thought of. The New Jerusalem is, I believe, a new planet, and it's inside a crystal ball. And the presence of the primary colours suggests that every shade and tint is reflected from the city. A rainbow that appears after a summer shower gives only a faint impression of the beauty and the colouring of the city of light." Oh, he says, what a glorious place this is. And that's so true. God will make all things new and prepare all things well. One other thing that stood out to me was really what you could call, well, for me it was like an everlasting reminder. It talked about how there's 12 gates in the city, and it says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl." You know, there's obviously lots of jokes going around, and there has been, about, you know, meeting Peter at the pearly gates. I guess that they get this from this verse, and, you know, there's a little bit of truth in that. There certainly are 12 pearl gates, but Peter's not actually standing there. But one thing that really stood out to me is that with these gates, every entry and every exit that we do, because we are going to be able to travel out from this home onto the new earth, the new heaven, and out into the galaxies. But every entry, every exit, there's really a reminder, I believe. A reminder of what, you may ask. It's really a reminder, I believe, of redemption. You know, with each entrance and exit, there's going to be a reminder of Jesus Christ, the cost of redemption, but also what that cost purchased and produced. You see, every single gate is a single glorious pearl. And can you remember one of the parables that Jesus said? He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought it." You know, who was this man who was willing to give up all that he had that he would gain this pearl of great value? It's obviously Jesus. And that pearl, strangely enough, is you and me, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it cost him everything, his very life. But come this day, his bride will be before him in stunning beauty, and every gate is going to stand as a reminder of what it cost the Lord to purchase his bride, but also as a visual display and reminder of who she is now because of what he did. It's going to be awesome. And as I was reading about these gates, I also remembered something that was said of D.L. Moody, actually on his deathbed. And I'll just read this out to you because I really like this as well. It said, a few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody, and he was obviously the great evangelist, a wonderful evangelist, caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from sleep, he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. And it says that his son was standing by his bedside, and he said, no, no, Father, you're dreaming. And no, D.L. Moody said, I'm not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces. And a short time elapsed, and he spoke again, saying, this is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. And then he passed to be with the Lord. That's awesome. He'd been within the gates. He's seen the glory, a little glimpse of that which is prepared for us. The last thing that I wanted to focus on was what we could say is really a vastly improved Holy of Holies. You know, one of the scriptures we read up said, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So really the last thing I want to focus on is just again concerning God's presence, because that's the most important aspect of all. Can you remember, and I'm sure you can, how God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle in the days of the Exodus, and how it had a section called the Holy of Holies? And it was in that Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt. And that section was only really available to the high priest, and then only once a year on the holiest of days, the Day of Atonement. And it as well was a cube, 10 by 10 by 10 cubits, or 15 feet cubed. And I was thinking about that as I read about this New Jerusalem, because here basically we have the new improved Holy of Holies. You know, instead of it being 15 feet in height, width, and depth, this New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles in each direction. Instead of there being one day a year that one person could approach the presence of God, his presence and Shekinah glory is everywhere throughout this whole city at all time for all people to experience in this new home. That's why the scripture says, I didn't see any temple in the New Jerusalem, because God is not restricted anymore like he had to be in these first earthly temples. He's not restricted in any way. We all experience his presence and glory. That's what's to come. These scriptures, you know, I guess to conclude, these scriptures, they give us a glimpse, and even though we see through a glass darkly, we can still be encouraged and hopefully gain hope and amazement for the things that await the believer. You know, I can't but help think of the days in which we live, and they really are extraordinary days. They're kind of crazy times for a lot of people. And like I mentioned earlier, life, it's not getting any easier on this planet. But always remember that God has an incredible plan made from before the foundation of the earth. And nothing with God will fail. Nothing with God will fail. It's all been outlined in his word, you know, and that is what we have tried to focus on in this whole series, that right from the very beginning in Genesis, he's outlined and given us little pictures, glimpses, types of the fulfillment that's coming in the book of Revelation. And we live in those days that countless believers have longed to see, where we will, I truly, truly believe, witness the return of the Lord. So lift up your head, not just physically, but lift up your heart. Be encouraged. Great days await. You know, as Jesus said, he said, now when these things begin to happen, when you first start to see these things, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So I've outlined in this message some of the things that we will see in this new heavenly home, home at last. I'm actually just going to close and leave you with the following thoughts from an author called Stephen Lawson. He spoke of this coming age and our life in the New Jerusalem, and he actually reminds us of what will not be there. These are all things that are just what the Bible says, the first order or the first things which will pass away. And the demise of all of these things will cause all of us for celebration, but the ones that you have specifically experienced will cause for greater rejoicing, I am sure. So let me just read what he says. In that day, there will be no funeral homes, no hospitals, no abortion clinics, no divorce courts, no brothels, no bankruptcy courts, no psychiatric wards, and no treatment centres. There will be no pornography, dial-a-porn, no teen suicides, no AIDS, no cancer, no talk shows, no rape, no missing children, no drug problems, no drive-by shootings, no racial tension, no prejudice. There will be no misunderstandings, no injustice, no depression, no hurt words, no gossip, no hurt feelings, no worries, no emptiness, no child abuse. There will be no wars, no financial worries, no emotional heartaches, no physical pain, no spiritual flatness, no relational divisions, no murders. There will be no tears, no suffering, no separations, no starvation, no arguments, no accidents, no emergency departments, no doctors, no nurses, no heart monitors, no rust, no perplexing questions, no false teachers, no financial shortages, no hurricanes, no bad habits, no decay, and no locks. He writes, we will never need to confess sin. We will never need to apologize again. Never need to straighten out a strained relationship. Never have to resist Satan again. Never have to resist temptation. Never. I hope you like that. I like that. I like the thought of that day that's coming. Until that day comes, stay close to the Lord. Run the race as well as you can. Keep asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Is there somebody that you would have me to help? Someone that you would have me to speak to? How can I be used by you, Lord? But take courage, believer. Fantastic days lie ahead. God bless. We'll probably start a new series of something else next time. I hope you have a good week. Enjoy the Lord. All the best.